Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
This past week, I was in Fort Worth, Texas, at Southwestern Seminary, where I went to seminary, and I was there for a preaching conference, not to teach, but to learn. And I've had some friends saying, dude, you know, at this stage of your life, why are you going to a preaching conference? I said, well, I just want to keep learning, and there's always something else to learn, and I don't want to miss those opportunities. And so I was really glad I was there. God stretched me about a few things, you know, because I don't want to coast. I don't want to get lazy. I don't want to rely on just experience. I want God's word to always be fresh in my life and teaching what God would have you to learn through his word. And it was great just being back at the old campus. And since I've been there last, they had built this new worship center. It was a beautiful place. But I was walking in the lobby, and I noticed very quickly they had all these stained glass windows throughout the lobby, and it had all these different people from the Southern Baptist Convention, different leaders, pastors and leaders of organizations, and they were all still alive. And I'm sitting there going, wow, that is so dangerous. You know, you should wait till somebody's dead before you put them in a stained glass window and to make sure they finish well, because immediately I spotted four people who didn't finish well and who had to leave. Some of them had to leave their ministry. One of them was a very close friend of mine and had a failure. Some of them had very poor judgment near the end of their ministry. And I'm sitting there going, what do you do with that? I mean, whenever you start elevating man, putting man on a pedestal, you're setting him up for failure. So and by the way, that's why you don't see people's names on any buildings around here, because we're not here to elevate people. Yes, we're here to elevate you in your relationship with Jesus, but not to put you on a pedestal. And the only place you'll actually see a name of a person in our church is down at the chapel. A couple of the stained glass windows have a few names in them, but those were there when that chapel actually belonged to another church who relocated, and that chapel was given to us, and we relocated the chapel. And when we first got it and brought it here, we started thinking, well, should we remove those names or just leave them in there? And we decided, hey, they were part of the history of that church. And, you know, we don't know who those people are. So, and then somebody suggested to me and said, well, what if we, maybe raise some money and get people that can put their name in those stained glass windows? I said, no, we're never going to start doing that, because that's when you set people up. And so as I was walking around that chapel in the foyer, I thought, wow, it is such a dangerous thing to put man on a pedestal, because it sets him up or her up for failure because of that little word called pride. Hey, look at me. So we're going to look at 2 Chronicles. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to learn from a king that in one chapter pretty much summed up his life. And it's a great lesson for us to learn. And it goes along with exactly what I just got through talking to you about. And it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So if you have your Bibles, turn there and look with me in these passages. And this is talking about King Uzziah. And this is back during the divided kingdom. And he was actually king of Judah. And it says, in verse 1, we're going to walk through this whole chapter. In fact, the only other place, there are two other places you see Uzziah back in the books of the Kings. And it has a shorter version about his life. And then if you go into the Gospels, when it gives the chronology of the genealogy of Joseph and takes his lifeline all the way back to King David, you find Uzziah there. So Uzziah was in the line of King David, in the line of Jesus through Joseph, who was Jesus' earthly father. So that gives you an idea of who this guy is. Verse 1. All the people of Judah had crowned Amaziah's 16-year-old son, Uzziah, as the king in place of his father. 16. And you're the king. Well, that may sound bad at first, but the deeper story is they actually were co-kings for probably maybe up to two decades. And so this was actually a good way of doing it, that he came and served alongside with his dad, and he was considered king. His dad was still considered king, and he would teach his son, and his dad was a good king. In fact, Uzziah was one of those good kings. His father was King Amaziah, and his mother was a woman from Jerusalem. And he lived during the time when you had Amos and Jonah and Isaiah and Hosea. So he lived during that period of time. So, verse 2. After his father's death, Uzziah rebuilt the town of Eloth and restored it to Judah. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. And so he had a long legacy. Now, this is really important in verse 4. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his father, Amaziah, had done. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. So that's a very important lesson right off the bat. Who are you living for? Who is your audience that you're playing to? And according to this, there should be one person that I'm living for, playing up for, and that is God Himself. When I start living to please people, well, imagine all the trouble that could set me up for. Maybe I have to start compromising some things in order to please people. Maybe I have to compromise conviction in order to please a friend. You just start down a road that could end in disaster. Have you ever known anybody that they're concerned about what total strangers think? You know, have you ever found yourself saying, well, what are people going to think? Well, let me help you with that. They're not going to think about you. I mean, if you're concerned about what other people are thinking about you, chances are they're not. But I'm amazed at how we'll care about what a total stranger thinks and not think about what God thinks. So Uzziah was taught well by his dad. He said, son, you live for one person, and his name is the Lord. You live for the Lord. So he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. Verse 5, Uzziah sought God. He sought God. And the way he did it, he made sure he was mentored by a very godly man during the days of Zechariah. Zechariah, now, there's a couple of Zechariahs in the Bible, and you know one that was a prophet. This is not that guy. This was not a well-known person, but he was still a messenger of God, and he mentored King Uzziah. So the king knew that it was important that, you know, when you're the king, a lot of times everybody just becomes yes people for you. And you just want to hear good things. You only want to hear the good reports. And you want everybody patting you on the back. Uzziah realized, I need somebody who's going to speak truth to me. I need somebody who's going to tell me what I need to know. And so Zechariah taught Uzziah to fear the Lord. That was the main lesson he taught. Now, he taught him a lot of other things, but it always came back to that basic truth. Listen, Uzziah, no matter what you do, you live to fear in fear of the Lord. In fact, the Bible talks about that. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. You want to be a wise person, Uzziah? It begins with the fear of the Lord. You want to be a good king, Uzziah? It begins with the fear of the Lord. You want to do great things for your people? It begins with the fear of the Lord. So Zechariah was this constant voice to him, speaking truth into his life. Do you have that person in your life? Do you have that person that is telling you the truth, what you really need to hear? You know, this is a rare thing for a king. I think about Nehemiah. You know, he's the guy who went back and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and restored the gates. He was in captivity, and he worked his way up to where he was the cupbearer to the king. That's one of the highest positions you could have. And word came to him through his brother that a report about Jerusalem, his home, that the walls were torn down, that the gates were burned, and the people were discouraged. And so this depressed Nehemiah. I mean, he prayed and he fasted, but he also had to serve the king. Now, the king had a rule. No one is allowed to come into my presence with a sad look on their face, because if you do, I'm going to have you killed. Are you kidding? I mean, think of all the fake smiles that went on in that throne room. I mean, that guy, he didn't want anybody sad around him, and the penalty was death. So Nehemiah was brokenhearted over the condition of his hometown, and he got ready to go do his job as the cupbearer, knowing that he couldn't fake it. And when he walked in, first thing the king says, "Nehemiah, what's up, man? Why do you have such a sad countenance?" Now, obviously, the fact that the king reacted that way showed that the king actually cared about Nehemiah, but it also shows that God cared about Nehemiah. And God spoke to this pagan king's heart. How he did it, I don't know. But maybe God put a fear in that pagan king towards Nehemiah, like, this guy belongs to me. You tread carefully. Whatever it was. And as a result, Nehemiah was given everything that he needed to go back to rebuild Jerusalem. So here's Zechariah. He's the one that had that permission to go before King Uzziah and get in his face. And I'm sure he did that many, many times, not to embarrass him, but to help him to be a successful king. And so it said, as long as Uzziah, during the days of Zechariah, taught him to fear God. And then the Bible says, as long as the king sought guidance from the Lord, what did God do? God gave him success. God saying, Uzziah, you keep me in right perspective, you fear me, you serve me, you live for me, and I will always bless you. Verse 6. Now it begins to tell all the things that God did through Uzziah. Uzziah declared war on the Philistines. They were the enemy of God. They broke down the walls of Gath and Jabneh and Asdod. Then he built new towns, and he began to fight against all the enemies of the Lord or of Israel or Judah at that time. And his fame, in verse 8, says, even the enemy began to pay annual tribute to him. That means they would bring gold, they would bring all these precious things, and so that just filled the treasury of Judah. And it says, his fame spread even to Egypt, for he had become very powerful. Now you're starting to notice a shift. His fame, his accomplishments, he was to be feared. All of a sudden, the shift is happening from fear of the Lord to Uzziah thinking, oh man, you guys need to fear me. I'll come and destroy you. And so there begins to be this shift. Then it talks about how he fortified the towers in Jerusalem. He constructed forts in the wilderness. He built many water cisterns because he had a lot of flock. He had a passion for the soil. And so he had all these farmers who cared for his stuff. His army, he had an elite army. It says in verse 11, Uzziah had an army of well-trained warriors ready to march in battle, unit by unit. And they were organized. He had an amazing secretary of the army and who had an amazing assistant. In verse 12, it tells us he had 2,600 clan leaders. That'd be like the colonels, the commanders of all the various units. And he provided everything that they needed. His army had 307,500 men who were elite. I mean, this would be like, these are the special forces. And so they were feared. That's a massive army. And they were well prepared, well trained, well organized, and they had the top of the line equipment. So they were to be feared. So nobody messed with Judah. Nobody messed with King Uzziah. Then it says he built structures around the walls of Jerusalem designed by experts to protect those who shot arrows. Actually, if you go to the ESV, it says they built machines. And what it describes is that these guys, these experts, they created new devices. And one of the devices they created was this machine that could throw a bunch of arrows at once a lot further than a regular archman could send them. And then they had this machine that could throw these huge boulders at the invading army. So they could keep the army far away from the wall. They couldn't even touch the wall, much less breach it. And so this guy had a lot of insight. He had a lot of wisdom. King Uzziah, he knew how to not only build his kingdom, but protect his kingdom. And so he found the smartest people, put them in charge. He basically found people, how they were gifted, and then unleashed them to do what they were good at. He made sure the right people were in the right jobs, and then he had the right results. So this was great. Verse 16, everything changes. But when he became powerful, he also became proud. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It also says pride is the beginning of a fall, a disaster, a calamity, the destruction. So he goes from one extreme to the other. Well, what had changed? Well, Zechariah had died. He was no longer there to hold his feet to the fire, to keep him focused on what mattered. Isn't it amazing that you can grow and learn and be so wise, and then you make a shift from the fear of the Lord to pride in oneself? You know, pride is the very first sin ever committed. It was committed by an archangel who was named Lucifer. He's the guy who became Satan. Lucifer was the most beautiful of all the angels, the most powerful of all the angels, and he had direct access to holy God. So he saw God's glory, and pride entered into his heart. And he decided, now get this, he knew God. He saw what God did. He saw creation. He knew who God was, no doubt about it. But once pride came into his heart, pride every time will make you a very stupid person. Because as soon as pride entered Lucifer's heart, here's what he said. You know what? God's all powerful. There's nothing more powerful than him. But I think I can take him. I think I could beat him in a wrestling match. I think I can take my throne and place it above his throne. I mean, that's just dumb thinking. And he was cast out of heaven. In fact, a third of the angels rebelled with him. And those fallen angels are what we call demons today. But praise God, they have no control over you and me, no control whatsoever. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So Uzziah, maybe he started believing all of his own press. You know, all these other kings were bringing tributes to him. oh, great Uzziah, you're the best king ever. You're the power. I mean, they were just trying to protect their own turf. And so they would make an alliance with King Uzziah. And maybe he began to believe it. He said, wow, yeah, I am pretty smart. I really do know what I'm doing. And obviously, I'm one of God's favorites because look at how much God's blessed me. And Uzziah stopped looking to God and started looking into a mirror. And he became full of pride. And once that happened, the Bible says, pride goeth right before a fall, right before a calamity, right before disaster, there's pride. So here's what happened. But when he became powerful, he also became proud, which led to his downfall. He sinned against the Lord his God by entering the sanctuary of the Lord's temple, a big no-no, and personally burning incense in the incense altar. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal, but it's a big deal to God. And because it's a big deal to God, that means it's a big deal. So your opinion compared to God's opinion means nothing. And here's God's, not opinion, but God's law, God's standard. And so here's what happened. Azariah, the high priest, went in after him with 80 other priests of the Lord, all brave men. 81 guys were willing to go in and put their lives on the line because of the king's mistake. You see, the king had the authority and the power. He could have had him killed immediately. He could have wiped him out. That's why it says they were brave. They were more concerned about the Lord than they were the king. They confronted King Uzziah. Strong word. And they said, it's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is the work of the priest alone, the descendants of Aaron who are set apart for this work. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have sinned. The Lord God will not honor you for this. Now, let me tell you, they're not protecting their turf. It's not like they're jealous and say, wait a minute, that's our job. You're taking our job. No, no, they were protecting God's turf. They were standing up for holy God. And so that's why I think God protected them. And so Uzziah, verse 19, who was holding an incense burner, became furious. You see, when you become prideful, then you react to anyone who doesn't feed your ego. Anyone who says no to you, you react to that. You think you deserve everything. You think you deserve whatever you want. And so he reacts to them and he became furious. But as he was standing there raging against the priest before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy suddenly broke out on his forehead. God judged him swiftly and immediately. And I think God has a little sense of humor, too. It's kind of like, Uzziah, you have got such a big, fat head. I'm going to give you leprosy right on your forehead for everybody to see. And it was just like that. That hideous disease that disfigures the body and makes a person unclean. Unclean. Verse 20, when Azariah the high priest and the other 80 priests saw the leprosy, they rushed him out. That means they literally grabbed him and was bringing him out. But they didn't have to do much because it says, and the king himself was eager to get out because the Lord had struck him. You know why he was eager to get out? Because the next strike would have been a death blow. If he had stood around any longer and argued with God or argued with God's representatives, the priest, he might have sent an angel to strike him dead where he stood. Verse 21, so King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in isolation. Think about it. This is the guy who had the whole world bowing at his feet. And now he's living in isolation in a separate house because that's what people with leprosy had to do. They had to isolate themselves. He was excluded from the temple of the Lord. He couldn't go there to worship anymore. And his son took over. Verse 23. When Uzziah died, he was buried with his ancestors. But look at the rest of that verse. His grave was in a nearby burial field belonging to the kings. For the people said, he had leprosy. So get this picture. God blesses this guy. He loves the Lord. He fears the Lord. God blesses him, blesses him, blesses him. And his mentor dies, and instead of replacing him with someone else to speak truth into his life, to hold his feet to the fire, to keep him reminded to fear the Lord, he decided, okay, I don't need a mentor. I've got this. And he had more and more success, and people were worshiping him, and pride took over. And when pride took over, he didn't think anything applied to him. No rules applied to him. No laws applied to him. And maybe as a kid, he thought, you know, I would love to be able to just go worship God and do the incense. Those priests get to do it all, and I want to do that. I want to worship God directly. I don't want to go through the high priest. I want to do it directly. And that's what he was doing. And God's faithful priest, the high priest and the other 80 guys, they confronted the king who had the power to strike them dead. But they stood up for God. And God strikes Uzziah. And the rest of his life, he's in isolation. You see, he was so high up on that pedestal that when God knocked him off, he was flat on his face the rest of his life. And even when he died, he was not buried with his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather. He was not buried with all the other kings. He was isolated even in the graveyard, off to the side somewhere by himself, even in death. And with all of his accomplishments, all these amazing things that had happened under his reign, the only thing that people referred to him as, the king who had leprosy. Why's that king buried over there? Why isn't he buried here? Oh, he had leprosy. And that's sad that that's all he's remembered for. That's kind of how I felt in the new chapel at my old seminary. And I was looking at my good friend that I've known for a long, long time, who did a lot of amazing things. And all I could think about was his lapse of judgment. And how he didn't end well. That's all I could think about. So my question to you is, do you want to finish well? There's a couple things you can do to help make that happen. One would be that you keep somebody in your life who will tell you the truth. And it's okay if that person is younger than you. It's okay. Somebody who will speak truth into your life. Somebody who will ask you the tough questions. Someone who will always remind you it's about the Lord, not about you. Who will remind you the most important thing is always fear the Lord. Live to please Him. Keep that kind of person in your life. Because here's the deal. We have this long chain, and your life is represented by that chain. Your parents, your grandparents, you keep on going back. Some of you came from great stock, and you had parents and grandparents who loved the Lord, and so it's pretty easy just to be another link in that chain. Some of you, though, you're first-generation Christians. And when you look back on your heritage, man, you don't want that. But God gives you the power and the ability to be a new link, the first link in a brand new chain. So that generations from now, when your great-great-great-grandchildren talk about your family's faith, they said, hey, why are we Christians? Well, it all goes back to your great-great-grandfather or grandmother. They were the first person to become a believer in their family. How would you like to have that kind of heritage that you pass along? They were the first ones to truly fear God. And it's been a blessing in our family ever since. Or do you want to be that one? Yeah, we don't talk about him much. He had leprosy. He was a mess. He's kind of the one we'd like to forget about. So what chain are you going to put? What link are you going to put in that family chain of yours? Or are you going to start a brand new one? What are some things that you can do now to learn from this? Well, here's some lessons learned. Honor the Lord above everything else, period. Seeking man's honor and seeking praise from man is vain. It's temporary. And ultimately, it's absolutely worthless. Next, always have somebody speaking into your life. And never get to that place where you think you've got it all together. And, I mean, here I'm almost 65 years old, and I've been preaching for decades. I'm still going to conferences to learn how to preach better because I want to keep learning. Never stop learning. Keep pushing yourself in your faith so that you can finish well. And one last thought. Don't let anybody put your likeness in a stained glass window. Don't let people put you on a pedestal. Sadly, almost on a bi-weekly, it's almost like a bi-weekly event where I get a phone call and say, hey, we need you to speak to this pastor. He's had a failure. I get tired of it. It's so sad. I see so many guys just not finishing well. And almost every time it's because they set themselves up for failure. They had a lot of successes and a lot of great things, and they started taking credit for what God did. Decide today that you want to finish well. Let's pray.